Now, if you wrote yours down and you finished, you can start working on your courage. See if you're going to be one of those who will tell us what you wrote down. We got an echo coming from somewhere, brothers. A fierce little echo. There we go. We come. That's better. We're getting there. You're not writing nothing. While you think about that, and this is something that, you know, we've been working a long time on this development plan, and somewhere along the line, I need to find out what's sticking, you know, what's sticking and what's not working. If you go to school, well, if some of us remember being in school, you know, about every 9 weeks or so, they throw one of them 9 weeks tests out there, and it's kind of like a synopsis. Overall, but because you got 3 more 9-week period or 6 week, whatever they do around here, I don't know anymore. But we really need to know if what we're learning is starting to affect our living. And part of the reason why I really think church is struggling is because I think we're just learning to say we're learning. You know, we're just learning to say we're learning. We come up with, and I thought about this Thursday night when I was talking about the church and how we throw these programs out there. And you know, I mentioned Thursday night. Some of you come Thursday, some of you don't. But I mentioned that this whole discipleship development is a process. But in that process, there's some performance points. There's somewhere along the line, we need to recognize that the Lord is going to step back and say, okay, y'all got it. And when he turns it over to us, what's going to happen? And it especially came to my concern coming out of Resurrection Week, coming out of Passion Week, and what I saw all week long, and especially Resurrection Sunday, broke my heart. And I got a little preaching to go along with that day, but we cannot let all of this gospel, all of this work of the kingdom, especially all that he invested in us. The Lord told us we got everything. Paul says y'all got everything. Peter says y'all got everything. All of them trust and believe that the works of Jesus produced what they were intended to produce. I'm going to run into a little series. I'm trying to break it out in a series because I really don't think that we are learning to live. I think we're just learning to say we're learning. Some of us brag and boast about, you know, what we don't miss or where we go and what we do and all that kind of thing. But it's akin to being an apprentice your whole life and never really becoming a journeyman, never ever being able to do what you went to school to do. And I prove it because I did a little research. There are a whole lot of people who go to school for one thing and never work in that field. Part of it is because they realize how hard it is, or they decide, I'm going to do something else because somebody else is doing something else. You know, the military used to do the buddy plan. They stopped doing that because they realized that just because you want to be an infantryman don't make me a good infantryman. I might ought to be a cook. And so the three things, and I know, Sister Price, you might not have been in yet. Did anybody tell you? Okay, good. So somebody who brave, just anybody, and now, you do know, as I said, you got to get your courage together. And so when I asked you to volunteer, you do know there may be some feedback from me about what you said. So that's why you got to get your courage up. And if you all chicken out, that'd be fine. But I'm still going to make my point. So somebody tell me, what's one of the things you wrote down? Says Jess. Listening. Okay. Brother Tom. Analyzing problems. Okay. Discernment, okay. Sharing, all right. Follow through. Okay. What did you say, Marion? Understanding. Okay. These are all number ones, right? Everybody give me number ones. You gave me your three. I need your ones first. Listening. Okay. Organization. Managing money. You can be my friend for the rest of your life. As long as it's your money, you manage. Susan? Being trustworthy, okay. Serving others, all right. Those are all number ones, okay. Number one, you're trusting God, okay. Okay. All right, somebody, how about some number twos? Reasoning, okay. Follow this, okay. Oh, big words. Go ahead, Jess. You what'd you say, Dr. Dixon? What was your being a helper? Okay. Listening? Okay. Anybody else? Jasmine, you ain't said nothing yet. You've got that look on your face. Huh? Okay, there you are. All right. All right. Now, those things that you mentioned, you ought to keep them, really. And I pray you heard some of what other people saying. The key to all of that is, and my follow-up question is simply this. The things you've mentioned, how do those things make you a better disciple in your purpose in the kingdom? Because if what you said is really true of yourself, you know, sharing and commiserating and I know. That just tell you how hard that was. But the things you all mentioned, you know, managing money, reasoning, follow through, leadership, all of those things. But you need to apply those things to what you're doing in the kingdom. Now, here's why. Because you're supposed to, as a disciple, your first priority is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I was hoping somebody wrote that one down, but you didn't. Your other purpose is to go ye therefore. So you got to take those things because those obviously mean something to you. But what do those things mean to you so that they don't become selfish but become servant driven? Remember now, you're a subject, servant, and soldier in the kingdom of God. You have no agenda. You got to not my will, but his will be done. And so if you look at your list and you have to think now, you've got these are everyday necessities because you only got one day. If what you have on your list, your three things, if what you have on those things, you only had 24 hours to get them done for the kingdom, how are you going to go about doing it? What is sharing going to do for you? What is reasoning going to do for you? What is managing money going to do for you? It could make us lead something in the area of training people how to tithe or how to manage the Lord's stewardship. You know, those things you have to say, if this is what's important to me, if this is what I'm good at, how does it make God greater? How does it fit in lifting up and magnifying the name? How does it fit in actively seeking and bringing people to Christ? Y'all see where we're going? Because you can't keep trying to live off what I'm teaching you if what I'm teaching you is only learning to learn. All the stuff I've been teaching you, Deacon Walker, about maybe a couple of months now, throwed his hands up and said, can you kind of refresh us on where we're supposed to be going with this? Or where did we, you know, and that was a legitimate thing. I think he was trying to be funny, but I know he's being serious. But it was a good question, and I think I told him that then. Good, because it tells me that every now and then you need to do a GPS check. Every now and then you need, if you live in Lynchburg all your life, you're probably pretty familiar with getting around this city. Not very much surprises you. But I haven't lived here all my life. And every now and then, somebody will mention a street, and I go, where is that? You know, and some of you know all the streets, and then some of you may not. Every now and then, you'll get somewhere and go, wait a minute. And that's what you need to be doing in this learning period. You need to really ask yourself, if those three things are what you're good at, and you probably can go to five, but does that help us train people? Does the quality that I have in myself that I entrust to me, can that be shared to help somebody else develop their qualities? If we took our list together and we counted up how many folk were in here, that list would wind up being about, 40 or 50 items or more. We multiply it times three. But can all of those things make us better Christians? Or would we start going, no, I don't have nothing to do with that? Because now we're becoming a people divided. All of our labors are in the Lord. And so all we're doing, all we're good at, ought to build up the kingdom of God. If it's not developing and strengthening other and these principles are not being met, if we're not doing these things, then we're probably not doing the thing. And see, again, you can't say to yourself, this is just my list. Ain't nobody else got nothing to do with it. Because we're all in this thing together. The head is no greater than the shoulder, that kind of thing. You have to now ask yourself, of all the stuff we've learned about discipleship development, how do I incorporate what I'm good at into making me greater? His will be done. If you don't have the Christ first objective, everything else is going to be off. Everything else is going to be off. We're coming out of resurrection. And what we should know by now, because all of us are veterans, minus the younger people on that side right there, we should all know the commission. We should know what that means. And coming out of this resurrection period, of all the resurrection periods we've had in our life, I'm praying that this one will be different. I really am, because what I saw in the last week disturbs me. It disturbs me. Because I'm concerned, and I told Minister Tyler this a few minutes ago, I know those other pastors must feel really bad because I feel bad, and we were the host church and we did better than they did, so they got to feel real bad. I mean, I feel bad and we were the host church. When I look out on Palm Sunday afternoon and folk who were just here a little while ago couldn't even come back to say Hosanna because I done been to church one time. We got to stop minimizing God. We got to stop minimizing what we do in the kingdom and thinking, well, that's enough. It's not enough. If you just keep thinking about what Christ surrendered for you, he didn't say, well, that's enough. I'm almost a Calvary. That's close enough. They know how this thing pulls. No, you got to make God the priority all the time. And Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. It's crazy to me to think we want a full-time God with less than part-time surrender. I mean, Jesus paid it all. We say stuff like that, and we talk about him giving up everything, and we talk about what it means for him. But our response to that just don't jive. And so coming out now, let's go to Matthew 28. See, we can't work a little bit. Because, again, you say you surrendered. You say you submitted. You say those things you say should line up with what he say. We can't have mixed agendas in the kingdom of God. First of all, you're a servant. You don't get to set the agenda. Unless you are a big ball and a shot caller on your job, or very fortunate like a Deacon Walker, own your own company, you got to do what somebody tell you. You may not like it, and I've met very few people who like everything their boss says. But we keep our jobs. We suck it up. We bear down, whatever terminology you want to use. But you're in the kingdom of God. And if you can do things for men, you ought to be able to do things for God. The commission is the commission. There's a book out there called Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. You might ought to read that one. That's a good one. But we need to understand something, beloved of God. This is God's church. Say my church. Sometimes people take stuff out on the pastor and take it out on God because, you don't hear me or you won't listen. This is God's church. I'm just serving just like you. Just in my area of service, it might be a little different than yours. But you have to ask yourself, what if you were in my shoes? How would you feel if you came around the corner and the church was empty half time? How would you feel if the trustees said, Pastor, we need to look at the finances? What would you do different? If we're all, according to the word of God, mandated to make our calling and election sure, then are you doing your part? And if God changed our assignments, would you know? You've been around those people where, when they were in the labor pool, you know, they were shucking and jiving, chilling and stealing, and then all of a sudden they get to be a supervisor and they want to crack down. You met those kind of people? Would you be that kind of pastor? You know, as a choir disciple or trustee or deacon or whatever right now, but let's say God elevated you now. Now all of a sudden you want to make everybody stick to the rules. Now you want everybody to come to Bible study. Now that you're the pastor, everybody got a tithe. Now that you're the pastor, you see what I'm saying? But how about where you sit now? How can you have an attitude of apathy or not be consistent because you ain't in charge? But when you in charge, now you want everybody to stick to all 66 books. Come on, talk to me. You wrote down three things you good at. If I challenge you in the three things you good at, wouldn't you defend them? Then who gave you the gift? Beside him you have. So where do you find a place of disconnect, and you can be comfortable with that? In him we live, move, and have our being. So how do you decide not to live for him on a Sunday morning when you don't feel like going? In him you live, move, and have your being. How do you take what he gave you and rob him with it? Because our tithing is falling off bad. Even the tithers are falling off. The robbers are robbing even more now. Last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, was one of the low points in our giving. Most churches on Resurrection Sunday, because you get them little stragglers who come in, you see a big push. We went the wrong way. So if you had to stand where I stand, what would you do different? But all of a sudden, now you're in charge. Now we're going to do the commission. But no, it don't work like that, does it? The commission is the commission. Everybody's got a calling. I've been saying that for years. Everybody has to make their calling and election. Everybody has to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you've been called. If you wrote down three things, are you walking worthy in those three things? Or did you write down three things you thought would impress the pastor and sound good in front of the crowd? Because if I took your list now and met with you every morning at your doorstep and said, well, here you go, let's get them on, how many mornings are you not going to answer the door? How long is it going to be before you go, now look, pastor, you really start to get on my nerve? Because you do know you get on God's nerve every time you sin, every time you lie and break a vow, but he keeps on loving you. He keep on letting you breathe. And everybody in here can do better. And so the commission is the commission. Everybody at Matthew 28? All right, you read it with your version first. In case I say something wrong, you can correct me. Because I read it before. This is the disciples' declaration. This is what the Lord says to all of us. Every one of us is under this calling. Every one of us. Now, to get to Deacon Walker's point earlier, I'll go back. Is this thing working, brother? Can we pull up Matthew 28 now? Have we got that capability yet? Go back there and help him. I want to see some stuff happening. Yeah, let's make it happen, man. We paid for it. Now listen to me, because this is the critical part of moving from just learning to learn and actually learning to live. You have to understand, based on your own comprehensive skills, what that means. I'm not in your head. I don't know what distractions you're dealing with this morning. I do know that when we come to church, it's just like what they taught me at the state police. It's like that crime scene. You bring something and you take something. Some of y'all left home this morning with a little heat in your belly. Your mister or your missus said something you don't like. That's not the commission. Keep going. Oh, okay, y'all working. All right. You might have had something happen to the car or you know, I don't know, but you brought that in here with you. And it's still working with you. And until you can purge that, that's hindering your learning. That's hindering your hearing. I'm up here talking, and as soon as somebody moves that moves, you with them for a minute. So you're going to have to now deal with what you're dealing with, but you still got to deal with what he's talking about. Listen, he is a jealous God. He wants first order in everything. And if you're sitting here right now thinking about bills or lunch or anything other than Christ, you off point. And if you're not every day thinking commission is the commission, you off point. If you leave here this afternoon and think, well, I'm on my way to the restaurant, I'll see Rev Wednesday or Thursday, you missed the point. Because all we're learning should be our living. You know, I don't work hard on those sermons just to get my 22 minutes in and go home. It ain't working for y'all, is it? I put time into that because I want you all to leave out of here and say, okay, he gave us 3 points to build on. And you add that to your little wagon. And then next week we'll add something else. And little by little, our living should be more Christ-centered. It's no more than what you do on your job. I saw a sign the other day, one of these trucking companies, it said hiring experienced drivers. That means they don't need you walking up there and you just can't drive a car. I'm talking about you want to drive an 18-wheel. They don't want you. You know, sometimes you look at these ads and they said experience need only apply. In other words, we ain't running no training program here, man. We got trucks we need to get rolling today. We don't have all these trucks sitting in our lot. We want these trucks rolling because that's freight, that's money. And so they said experienced drivers. And I'm saying to you in the body of Christ, we ought to be experienced by now. We are not making disciples in this church, and something's wrong with that. There's something seriously wrong with people who have learned all I've taught you, and we're not growing. The amen is go somewhere in there. I know you're thinking to yourself, but I've asked you this question before and I'll ask you again. If your job operated like this church, would you even have a job? Could you keep your title or your position if you operated on your job like you operate in helping us grow this church? If you come sometime, you don't come, you give sometime, you don't, could you keep your job with that kind of track record? Probably not. You can't pick and choose your level of service as a servant. You don't get to say, well, I'm going to come Thursday, but I won't come Wednesday. I'm going to come this Sunday, but I won't. You can't do that. You can't go to your boss and say that. So why would you give your boss more respect and more commitment and more consistency than you give God? Y'all quiet. This is the reality of a church that dies. It dies because the people within kill it. No company. I don't care where you work. I know some of y'all are retired now. But I'm telling you now, based on the performance of this discipleship, no company would survive. None. Because we are horribly off point when it comes to what God called us to do. Most of you, some of you have worked long enough that you say you got an automatic alarm clock. You just wake up. Some of you go to your job and you got your coffee cup in the same place. You got everything right where you want it to be. And the fact of the matter is that kind of consistency took some time. Some of you say this like old hat or back of my hand. You know, we got little cliches. Come on, y'all know them. But can you say that about your service to God? Can you say that as a subject in the kingdom of God, that I am so good at this discipleship thing, it's like old hat to me? I've made so many disciples that it's just like common to me. I saw a program the other night on ABC World News, and it's a documentary on these doctors who've given up their own practices, and all they do is go around to poor countries and help people who are blind. They remove cataracts and do free. They do it for nothing. And they ask him, why did you do it? He said, it's my passion. It's my calling. He said, I really believe this is why God put me on this earth. And that's all they do. They go all over the country. They don't charge. And they showed one day they were in some underdeveloped country. They did 100 and some odd cataract surgeries in a day. And they talked about how in Johns Hopkins and Duke and all these fine schools and hospitals, doctor may do one. He go home. And the guy said, I don't see how they could do it. I mean, he's got a passion now. Do you have a passion for Christ that you want to do his work more than anybody else's work? Most of y'all who got a job, and again, you people who have retired, but you had to work to get there. You didn't get to work 1 week and call it retirement. You put in years. Can I ask you a simple question? For all the years you gave a man, how much time have you given God? Because you left there and got your plaque and your certificate and you got recognition. They had a little party for you. But what are you going to get in the kingdom? They saw you every day. They knew that you were consistent. They knew that by a certain hour, they knew they could go by your station and you're there. Rain or shine. They knew you'd be one of those disciples, those employees who, even if it snowed, you came. I saw the weather report the other day and I told Ms. Mitchell, I said, well, with all that rain, we can count on a handful of folks showing up Sunday. Because some folks, even though it ain't raining right now, made up their mind Thursday when the other man said, hard rain Saturday and Sunday. Well, I ain't going to church Sunday. And now it ain't bad out there. I was rather pleased when I came out and didn't get wet. But I know I had to be here. Not for you. I work for him. So the commission, it's on the board now. All right, we're there. King, that's all we have, King James. We don't have New Living Translation. We need to get that because that's my Bible. You know, somewhere along the line, I need to have my way. Okay, look at what it says. Go ye therefore. Who's ye? All right, so go us therefore. Go. When last time you went? Because I'm telling you, here's what I know. I wrote this down in my notes. If you have a problem with the come, you're going to sure have a problem with the go. You don't come to church every Sunday. You don't come to Bible study. You don't come to prayer meeting. You can't get over the come. How are you going to do the go? Because if you don't do the come, you ain't going to have nothing to go with. Yeah. Go ye. Whoa, what happened? It went. It'll come back. Make it come back. Go, you. He's talking to you. You can't expect more of your pastor and your deacon and your trustee and think that you don't matter. We're all in this together. There is no worse thing than a dysfunctional organization. Let me tell you why. All right, let's say we go to a restaurant. Me and the fellas, we go to a restaurant. All right, the cook is there. All right, got the cook. The manager has opened the door. Cook can come in and work. The food is there. But one element is missing. There's no hostess. So the guy in the kitchen is the cook. The manager is the manager. He back there getting the bookkeeping done. So we all sitting there. How many of you have been to a restaurant and said to yourself, what is taking them so long to come to this table? Or how about this? This has happened to us recently, and I don't understand it. You come in and they don't even bring you dining ware. Remember, Jess, when we were in New Jersey, those who went, we sit at the table, we ain't got nothing to eat with. They brought us food before we had something to eat with. So we were saying, that's fine, but can we have something to eat with? And they went, oh, that is not the answer. Now we're moving toward free food territory. Okay, so those pieces, okay, the manager opened the door, the cook came in, the food is there. But there's nobody to come to the table and say, may I help you? Okay, so we put the hostess in place, and let's say we order the 16-ounce ribeye. And they come back and say, excuse me, we out of ribeyes. This is a steakhouse. How can you be out of ribeyes? See, something missing, right? So now we got a problem. Okay, so let's just keep adding and keep taking away. Somewhere along the line, all of this got to fit together. That's how we do great business. That's how we get comeback business. I saw a documentary on TV last night. There's a restaurant out west somewhere, and they're teaching their servers to sign because they realize there's a population of people who need that service. And the owners are saying, we're going to get ahead of this. Now, here's what, but it's a little trick to it. When the further the story went, the more I realized what was going on. There's a big convention coming for the deaf and hearing impaired. You know what happens when conventions come to town? It's money. So they're knowing, because they're right near the convention center, that those people are going to come out of the convention on their little breaks and they're going to be hungry and thirsty. They don't want them people not being able to communicate their orders. So they're teaching their servers how to sign. What are they doing? They're making the application based on the audience they're trying to reach. Go ye. What is going on back yonder? Oh, don't complicate things. Not on the fly. Do it on the fly, you die. It's called prep. Now, the thing that you have to understand is this is what God is saying to you. This is not me saying this to you. So you people need to stop going, that's what he want. No, ain't it? You're talking about the wrong he. Because what I want is not relevant. I think most of us probably have heard stories of pastors with their own agendas in churches that are counter to the gospel movement. They have a right to protest that. What we're trying to do is sound doctrine. Look down at your Bible. Go ye therefore. God's talking to you. My responsibility to God is to be the messenger. Make sure the message gets to those to whom the message is sent. If you're a letter carrier, you don't take letters to every house in Lynchburg. You take letters to those houses on your route. Right? So my responsibility is to serve this house. Now, if you get an opportunity to expand your routes, that's fine. But my job, my responsibility is to get the message out. And so when you get the message, when he says, go ye therefore, he's saying, all right, go now because of what you've learned. Therefore comes after the something that was thereof. You've learned enough to be a disciple making people. All right, go. Don't just sit around. Don't keep making excuses. Don't say, well, I'm saved and that's all that matters. That's not the movement of the church. He says, if you've got it, now go give other folk what you've got. We ought to be an infectious people. How many of y'all ever caught a cold and kind of thought you knew where you got it from? Somebody shook your hand or you touched a doorknob or, you know, if you live in a house with children, you do know what happens when one of your children get the cold or flu. You going to get it. Yeah. See how Sister Jasmine pointed at her sister? That's what happened. And so think about that. If we can catch a cold from being around people, shouldn't we be able to infect the gospel because we're around people? The same people that we can get sick from, we ought to be able to get saved. Come on, stay with me now. If you go into a place, you bring something. The question is, what are you bringing? You ought to be able to take this gospel into every place you go. And if you have not influenced, impacted, instructed someone, somebody, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Somebody ought to say, man, I thank you for bringing me the gospel. Hey, thank you for hanging in there with me till I got on my feet. Thank you for sharing that good news with me the other day. That's what you do. You all have volumes of notes. Some of y'all ought to have 4 or 5 tablets by now that you have written in. Keep them tablets handy. Don't put them on the shelf. Every now and then, get your tablet and say, you know what, I'm going to talk about this today when I see my cousin. Put your little cheat sheet on the coffee table so when they come over, you can stay in the flow. That's how I did it. I used to carry 3x5 cards with me. And there were people I wanted to talk to about certain things I learned because I knew it would bless their life. And so when I got to that person, I put my little card down by my little thing on my desk, you know, and they come in and I say, you know what? I was thinking about something the other day. Or the gentle, always smooth introduction. You were on my mind the other day. And you know, whenever you say that to somebody, they're going to go, oh, yeah? And what was you thinking? And you say, you know, I learned something in Bible study. And they're going to get that. Okay, here we go, maybe. But then again, it's how you do it. Especially if you just told them, I'm getting ready to tailor this to your life. My pastor said something the other day, and I thought about you. He was talking about, and don't beat them up. Please, no, you are not going to grow a church with an assault and battery ministry. Just love people. Say, you know, I thought this would help you. Don't be judgmental. But you can do this because you have been gifted by God to go. And notice, what did he say do? Are you there? Make disciples. Make disciples. It's a process. As I told you the other day, this process enables us to grow up. And when we grow up, we can grow other people up. It's grown folk that make babies. Yeah, that's how it works. We always, you know, not always, but we have probably all experienced at one time or another the experience of saying that child too young to be pregnant. You know, young ladies, young men, that boy too young to be a daddy. But once we grow up, most of us, when we get to a certain maturity, we expect people to start making babies, making more peoples. That's how we live. And so the reality for us is, if we're not mature, we're probably not going to make good babies. How many of you have experienced that in your lifetime? Someone who was young and immature became a parent, and you can see the catastrophe happening because years down the road, you say, boy, I knew it. You got to grow up to make grown-ups. And so once we get to a certain level in life, how many of you, as you grew up, got married, somebody came to you that crazy, when y'all going to start having babies? You're going to say, we're just trying to eat right now. We're trying to pay this rent over here. You know, and the reality for the church is there is an expectation that once we mature to a certain point that we start making disciples. Jesus didn't say this to them the first time he met them. He's been with them a while. He knows what he's invested in them. Remember, I told you a long time ago, you're an investment that ought to pay dividends. All this good gospel that the Lord has put in you, something ought to be coming forth. Every parent has said this to their child at one time or another. You got to do better than that. Now, I done bought the books. I won't forget again, if you're a parent, you probably didn't. I don't think they do this one anymore, Deacon Walker. You probably have to spend another kind of money. But I remember when my children got at a certain grade in high school, they came home talking about I had to buy this Texas Instrument, whatever that thing was, TIs, whatever, yeah. I said, why? What's wrong with these right here? This was my Texas Instrument in high school. 1, 2, 3. Hold your hand up there for a minute. That thing was like $80-something. I got two of them right now at my house. One belonged to Cedric, the other one belonged to Candace. And you think yourself, well, why didn't Cedric? No, because they were right there almost together. And they had, so I got two of those Texas TI 82 or TI something at my house, 83. Right now, still look new, except Cedric, he drew on it. I was going to take things back to Radio Shack and get my money. Had to have it. Hold on, I got them. They may come back around. Huh? They may come back in style. I got two of them right there. Bequeath it to you, you got it. But we had that. They said, I had to have it. They had to have it. And so, okay, we got it. But look at what results came from it. If we didn't use it. You got all this good learning available to you. God is expecting us to produce. This is an investment. God is saying to you, Pastor, excuse me, God is saying to you, I gave you pastors. I gave you after my heart. I gave you pastors to love you, to teach you. Take advantage of them. Ask a question every now and then. Hey, where we going? What's going on? Where's the update? How come we're not doing this? And don't get offended when people come to you and ask you about your work. Your boss can come on your station at work. You don't blow up at him. But if I come and say, listen, you're a trustee. You got to do better. Ah, I'm just trying to help the church. You don't tell your boss that. You go to one of your painters. They don't tell you, I'm just trying to help you. No, you helping yourself. First of all, most of what we do starts out selfish. It's only with discipline that we learn service, sharing. There's an old commercial that used to come home when I was younger. And the little boy come home and mama say, what'd you learn at school today? And he said, sharing. That's all. He said, sharing. And the reality for us is you ought to be sharing. Man, you got something. Go make disciples. It's a process. Nobody comes out of the womb a disciple. A good book to read called Disciples Are Made, Not Born. I got that book. It's a good one. It'll help you to understand what you ought to be doing. He said, go. You, go. Everyone. I said this several years ago. Dr. Dixon remembers. I'm sure Jennifer, Jess, all y'all remember. If each one of us left here every Sunday and got one person, we'd have to build a church in less than a year. If every Sunday we said, got one. How many of y'all go fishing? Nobody fish? What do you do when you catch the first one, Eric? Huh? And then what happens? Huh? Talk trash. Keep going. But you don't stop at catching one, do you? Catching one make you want to do what? That Rudy said, throw it back in there. How many of y'all, I saw some other fish, y'all got spots, you know, a place where you know they're hitting. You go there, don't you? That's what you got to do in the church. All y'all know a place where you can catch them. Everybody knows where they can go fishing. Jesus, this is what he said. He said, okay, you're fishers of fish. Jesus said, I know what you can do with that pole. He showed them what their potential is when they follow orders. See, a lot of people missed that in that story. But that's really what it was about. It's not that the fish weren't there. Now, you know, some people say Jesus commanded the fish. Now, okay, fine. Now, I don't care how to get in the net. But what Jesus was showing them and showing the future church is, if you do what I say, this is what you're going to get. If you want to grow Greater Brookville Church, just do what he says and watch what you're going to get. It cannot fail. He proves it over and over again. When after the resurrection, going out there, Peter says, I go a fishing. They say, we go too. Jesus said, brothers, have you any fish? He said, no. He said, cast your net on the right side. He proves it again. Jesus is the proof maker. You just do what he said. If you go, you're going to catch something. How many times you ever gone fishing, Rudy, and come up empty? But did you go back? Stop talking about, Pastor, I tried. It just don't work. Go back. My uncle, who's an avid fisherman, this was his saying, long as they got water, I'm going. You know, he'd go out there, man. My uncle was one of them people who leave home like 4 o'clock in the morning. He hitch his boat up at night. Get his well little thing in him. He had a nice boat. And he put all that stuff out there at night. My Aunt Lottie had to get him ready for fishing. She had to fix him sandwiches and all that stuff. And he had a process. He stopped to the same little store to buy his beer and fill up his cooler. And then he'd go to the next little place. They knew him. Everybody knew Charlie Mitchell. Charlie Mitchell was a fisherman. Charlie Mitchell worked for Hoot Owl Do Right, which was a road construction company. He would take their truck down in the woods and fish. He had fishing poles and gear in the company truck. The man used to say to him, Charlie, you can't be fishing on the job. He said, y'all do what y'all do. And they never fired him because he was good at what he did. You know, he was kind of the maintenance guy. He could fix stuff. But my Uncle Charlie was known, and I've known him to come back with and have to buy a cooler. They tell a story that one time the game man came and caught him, and he had so many fish, the man said, listen, just give me $100 and go ahead. Because he had something he ain't supposed to have. They said it was so many, they was all he was on his way to get another cooler fish laying all in the floor of the boat. He keep throwing water on them to get to the little cooler spot down there. And the man said, the man got him, said, just give me $100. Now, $100 in the 70s was a lot of money. $100 is a lot of money today, as you were. But the point I'm making is this. Even though you didn't catch them, have you ever gone out, Eric, and didn't catch any? Did you go back? Lewis? Larry? At least one? Oh, boy. Here we go with the bragging. It. We got a fish. Everybody stand up. We got a fish story. That Deacon Walker. We got a fish story. Y'all ain't fixed that thing back there yonder yet? My scripture. Y'all still working on it? Okay. So you got to go back. You're supposed to make disciples. You can't keep going home empty-handed and not say to yourself, I got to do something different. We changed baits. We changed, you know, again, my uncle, he had all these fishing poles. And I said, Uncle Charlie, why you got so, oh, that old thing, they ain't got nothing left in it. He really believed that he didn't use up all of the magic, so he bought them. I mean, this guy had fishing poles and hooks and all kinds of lures and man, just fish related. That's how we knew he was a fisherman. Here comes the setup. Who gonna know you a fisher of men if you ain't got no related tools? You could tell that man when my Uncle Charlie he died in a boating accident, drowned him and four men out, you know, had too much slits and yeah, they drowned. 1970, he left here because they you shouldn't be out there on the water with all that alcohol. And the anchor got stuck, and all four of them on the same side of the boat trying to pull an anchor and turn the boat over and drown. Only one of them survived, Mr. Washington. He survived. So he left his big old boat, left it to my dad. My dad said, I don't want that. You know, he just didn't. He said, I'm not going to, no, I want nothing to do with it. So they wound up selling the boat, and then my aunt got all this fishing stuff. You know how hard it was for her to go out there day in and day out, all that fishing stuff, knowing that her husband died foolishly. But eventually, you know, got to get rid of that stuff. But the fact of the matter is, everybody knew Charlie Mitchell was a fisherman. People used to say, man, there's one of you still got a job, Charlie. Because he'd go out there in the people truck fishing and come back with fish in the people truck, you know. And all, I mean, but he couldn't help himself. He believed he was good at it. He could tell you how to fish and you ain't nowhere near the water. And so it is with the body of Christ. We were told to go make disciples. It's a process. And you're not going to catch them every time. But you got to get back out there. He told them, go back out there. And they said what? Okay, Lord, because you say so. Again, there's the point. This ain't me saying so. It's because he say so. Okay, y'all ain't saying amen. Maybe I tell y'all. It's because he say so. This ain't my, I'm employed just like you are. I'm a servant, soldier, subject, just like you are. My office, my calling is a little different than yours, but I got to do the same thing too. I got to get up every Sunday because he say so. I got to get up every Thursday because he say so. I got to go every Wednesday because he say so. I got to go to the hospital and nursing because he say so. And the reality is, he didn't ask me did I like it. I don't always come back with a big catch. But you got to get back out there. You got to cast your net on the other side. Sometimes you got to realize this is bigger than you. Matter of fact, all the time, you ought to realize this. You don't get to be old and stop fishing. Sometimes some of the best fishermen are old fishermen. You can't say you're too young to fish. Not that you've been taught how to fish. I started driving when I was 11 years old. 11. And was good at it. Drove for a long time. Didn't have no driver's license. 11 years old, 12, 13, 14, still driving. I was, as the old folks say, long and lanky. And I knew that if you drove, you got to act like you know how to drive, you got to drive. And the police be right next to me sometimes. I ain't even sitting there turning my head. I wave at them. They look at me like, you know, I went all over the road. I used to go get people cars and under the guise of washing them so I could drive them. Yeah. But the point of the matter is, I knew I could do it. I believed in me first. First time I drove a manual transmission, I was out fishing with my neighbor, Mr. Clarence Smith. He had a truck. Another man took his company truck. He's fishing. He worked for Archer Davis, another road company. Took us fishing. Truck way down yonder. We done walked. We kept trying to catch a place. He looked. He said, man, that truck way down yonder. I said, I'll go get it. He said, you can drive a stick. Yes, sir. You can call a lie if you want to. I went and got that truck. I got down there, and my brother said, you don't know how to drive this? I said, yes, I do. And I went by what I saw him do. Y'all didn't miss that, did you? You watch what other people do so you can do it. And so I pushed the clutch in, and back then, the old clutch used to make that old noise. Stiff clutch. I turned the key. It was a 1970 Chevy pickup truck, company truck, work truck. The old truck fired up, and I put it in one, and I pushed the clutch back in. I said, well, that ain't how that's supposed to work. He couldn't see me from way down yonder, but my brother then was having a ball. They just laughing, and I said, no. So I, and back then, they didn't have no RPM gauge in them. You had to feel it. And I tried to get three gears from here to the corner. Just because I wanted to do it. But it was cool. And when we got ready to go, Mr. Smith had a few too many of them Budweisers. He looked at me, he said, Mike, you think you can get us home? I said, yes, sir. Mr. Smith went to sleep. Before we got off the pier, my brother, me, Gregory Hines, and Gary Hines, all in this truck, and I'm driving. All the way home. Traffic lights, couple of little. Thank God Florida kind of flat. But he believed. He went. Got to the light. And a couple of people looked at me because, you know, you got four boys in the front of a pickup truck. There wasn't no extended cab. We all in the front seat of the truck. So I'm shifting between my brother's legs, you know, and we making it work. And we got home, and Miss Lucille happened to be in the front yard when I pulled up. And she gave him a tongue lashing that the whole neighborhood, she said, Clarence, she called his middle name Smith. I know good and well. He woke up getting a tongue lashing. She said, baby, how far did you drive this truck? I said, from the pier. And boy, she went into it. And he said, well, Lucille, we made it. And then my mama found out about it. And, of course, I was told I could never go fishing with Mr. Smitty no more. But we did. They got over it. But here's my point. You have to understand, beloved of God, learning changes living. You've learned too much not to be trying. This church ain't going to survive like this. If we're not making disciples, we're going out of business. That's our calling. That's the one thing we're supposed to be good at. He didn't say go make great choirs, and we got a good one. He didn't say go, you know, get this carpet. And no, we got all of the nice appointments, but we got to make disciples. You go and make disciples. The process is the process. It has not changed. They probably said in their first church meeting in the book of Acts when the church got organized, they probably sit and said, okay, what are we going to do? They had a good day. They had a good starting out day. You know, that day when in the day of the Holy Ghost of Pentecost, they had a good start, but somebody had to say, how are we going to keep this up? And somebody probably said, I move that we keep doing what we were doing. Let's just keep doing what we were doing. If it worked that day, and they said, you know what worked better? If we spread out. They didn't have that one day and try to make that an annual day. They said, let's make this out every third Sunday in August. We're going to do this. No. They said, all right, everybody go. Y'all go that way, y'all, and we'll see y'all when we see you. See how quiet everybody is? And now, I ain't saying leave Brookville, but I'm saying if you go where you live, and you go where you live, and you go where you live, that's what we're doing. And then we come and report back. We are an organized church. We send out. It's no more than if your company send you to a retreat or a conference. They expect you to come back and be better. Somebody might even require you to do an after-action report. When you come back from making or learning, they'll say, okay, what'd you learn at the conference? And then they have a meeting, and you come in and say, well, at the conference, these are the new things that's coming down the pipe. Because you're the point man now. How many of y'all ever had somebody come in and train your organization, and then they come back and do a follow-up? Or they say, okay, we're going to implement a new plan. All right, that's out the window now, and you can't keep doing the old thing. They say, wait a minute, we changed that. That's on us, isn't it? You can't say, well, you know, now that Miss Carolyn has retired, they can't. They know, you know, when you first leave, they can use your name for about a month. They can blame stuff on you. But after a while, they say, well, she's been gone 2 months now. You know, well, Carolyn left that there. Carolyn did, okay. But after a while, they're gonna say that ain't working no more. Same thing with Lewis, you know, when he retired from the school, they probably blame Mr. Davis. And after a while, somebody come in and say, hey, look, Mr. Davis been gone. What are we going to do now? And that's what's got to happen to us. We can't keep talking about when Deacon Clark was here and when Deacon so-and-so was here and Brother so-and-so was here. They gone. But the church got to keep going. When Reverend Elliott was here and when Reverend Spear was here, nobody care about that no more. God bless them. They left. We gave them a farewell, or they said farewell. What are we going to do? That's no more than what you do every day to survive. When your wife go out of town, you don't stop eating. You figure out what to do. Say, Darren, look like we're going to have to run down here to Ruby Tuesday. Well, they gone now. But you gotta figure out something. You gotta prove that what you learn, at least you can build on that. You know, and when we stop doing that, we are self-inflicting our own demise. Every one of us has a survivor's instinct. And again, I say, let's caution ourselves to look at it this way. If you had to be the pastor tomorrow, what would you do? Because for those who say, well, he won't too much. What if you were the pastor? What would too much be then? What would not enough look like? What would the aggressive move be on your agenda? And so rather than doing it as an antagonist, be an accomplice. So let me help you. The Macedonian effect. Come alongside and help. Make a difference. Bring your gift. Bring your notes. Bring your energy and say, listen, I may not be able to do that, but I'm good at this. I don't know how that happens, but I know how to make this happen. Because the Bible says we're all in this together. The body must survive. Again, some of you may have known people who have lost a limb or have suffered some tragedy because that part no longer functions. We need every part to be healthy and functioning. Go ye therefore. God is saying to all of us the same thing. Now, as I said earlier, and some of you weren't here, but I have to respect your comprehensive skills. Some of you don't get it. You may not hear the same thing that I said. So that's why we write stuff down. And then we say, can I ask you a question? Rather than say, I ain't going to do that. I ain't what I come here for. Then the question then comes, okay, what did you come for? We can work with that. I just like the choir. Okay, well, do you sing? No. Can you play? No. Okay, so you just a taker. Now that we know you just a taker, we know what to do with you. So if all you want to do is take from that ministry, where's your give going to come in at? Well, I mean, I might be attracted. Okay, well, now you're starting to give. As I said before, never be afraid of critics. Don't be afraid of challenges. Don't be afraid of confrontations. Those things are necessary in good discipleship life, because God's comfort will always outweigh all of those. And consistency will come. Commitment will come. The alliterations work for you. Now, God said, that's where you ought to start making your money at. Okay, I know what the Lord said. The pastor kept the Bible open. He didn't close the book. And I said to you before, and I'll say to you again, my time is up. Every one of us needs to understand the process. The go and make disciples, that's what he says. And he tells you, don't be prejudiced about doing it. Don't put yourself in a pigeonhole while you're doing it. Don't say to yourself, well, I tried to get my wife to come and she wouldn't come. Well, go talk to her sister. Somebody else ain't coming. Don't say to yourself, well, I tried. You got to realize that it's bigger than us. It's bigger than us, but it's big enough for all of us. We'll never have too many fish. Again, ask these fishermen. There's no such thing as I caught too many fish. Because here's what generally happens when you catch too many. You start sharing. You say, well, I got enough. My freezer about full. And you start calling people. See, that's spreading your ministry. That's ministry expansion now, because the person you gave fish won't ever forget it. Because then what happened is, when they got the taste of fish, they'll call you. They say, hey, how you doing? They'll beat around the bush. Hey, I haven't think about you. What they really want to say, you got any fish? I can get a couple of them croakers or spots or whatever. What you got in that freezer down there? Because fishermen always keep fish in the freezer. Because they think that, you know, the world going to stop making fish. My Aunt Imogene was like that. My Aunt Imogene freezer stayed full. She had a freezer that was just for fish. And my Aunt Imogene was not one of those people who go in the freezer and go, oh, let me see. She marked everything. And so you say, Imogene, I'm going to bake a fish. She had, you know, catch one little big fish. And she said, oh, honey, look here. Hold on a minute. If she like you. Now, if Imogene didn't like you, she'll tell you the fish market's still open. You better run on up there before Smitty's closed. Imogene, I know you got some fish in there. She said, you don't know what's in my freezer, and don't let me catch you with your hands on it. She's one of them kind of people, too. But she can tell you what she is. She had trout, whiting. She looking at the freezer and said, here, honey, take a couple of these old things right here and tell your mama to fry them up. And she was one of the people who would clean her fish before she put them away. So you had to worry about cleaning them. She done cut the heads off. Some she leave the head on. You know, she knew how to do it, man. When Imogene died, fishing wasn't the same around our family no more. My Aunt Imogene would get that old black grease thing and set that rascal up in a minute. You talk about fish. She said, oh, honey, look at here. Let me get this grease hot. And she could do it, boy. She could drop a fish in grease like nobody. And she was one of them old school drop a fish in grease. She didn't jump back when it go to popping. She said, that's just part of the trade, baby. She had one of those big black skillets. And always cornbread go with fish. She never fried no fish without no good bread. But when Imogene died, skillet just rotted away. I'll need a moment. Okay. My time is up. We'll come back next week. Lord said the same. Did you learn a little something? Now, some of y'all didn't get to write your list down, but let me give this to you, those of you who came in. We started out by asking everybody to write down three things that you're good at. So y'all write y'all three things down and come early next week so you can know why you wrote three things down. Maybe they'll tell you. But three things, and that's how come. Why y'all keep taking my list thing down? Huh? Will it not? It won't stay up for so long? Huh? Yeah, leave. Yeah, we there you go. We need to look at it till we say, okay, we're done with that. So that's what we're working. We're going to work. The commission is the commission. And we need to understand that our learning can't be just learning for learning, but learning for living. So that, if you remember that much, you're going to know how to go the next few weeks. Our learning is about learning for living. Not just so we can say, oh, I go to Bible study every Thursday. Okay, but what are you doing with what you're learning? That's like going to the grocery store and never eating the food you bought. Amen. When you go to, why do you go to the grocery store? To eat. How many of you know the old rule, never go to the grocery store when you're hungry? Because what happens if you go to the grocery store when you're hungry? You buy junk. Okay, so you buy to eat. Same thing. Why do you go to church? Huh? What'd you say? Get fed. Okay. What'd you say? Learn to live. That's what I was wanting. Yeah. What you need to do is start realizing you come here so you can learn to live. And learning to living is making disciples. You're going to expand your living. All right. How many, any single children here? Only child? Anybody an only child? Nobody. Good. Because you know what happens if you're the only child? Huh? What happens? You say boredom. Okay, that's one. But if you're the only child, your family line dies with you. If you're a male, tell my mom and dad, only boy, I'm the last Mitchell unless I marry a woman and make disciples. If you're a girl and you never get married, that's why in Eastern countries, marrying off your daughter is a hooray. Because now you know. Now, she may change her last name, but you know you're going to have grandchildren. And you can throw your name in there again. That's why I'm so proud I got 8 grandsons. You know how many more Mitchells that is? If them jokers got any energy like their granddaddy had when he was young, we are set. I will be taken care of with the best of everything. If them jokers want to drive the kind of cars I drive and live, man, I will always be in style. If they look at their granddaddy and pick up anything, I'm good. I will not be one of them old men walking around without a good set of cologne and some nice shirt. They gonna pimp me out all the time. They're going to say, granddaddy, my granddaddy can't wear them kind of shoes. They're going to say, no, hey. They're going to have a whole nursing home dressed out. They're going to say, you hang out with my granddaddy? Buy that man right there a shirt too. Y'all laughing. What did the Lord tell Peter? The day's going to come when folk going to dress you and lead you in ways you. That's why you better get your legacy. So when you do get old, you got somebody who's going to step up for you and say, you ain't going to do my granddaddy like that. No. And in the body of Christ, if we don't start building, we're going to die. We the last of the Mohicans. And you ought to care more about your ministry because that's your ministry. God was talking to you. He's talking to you. And you can't sit and act like you don't hear him. Because if you can do what your boss say on the job, you ought to do what God say in your life. Because you need God long before you ever had that job. Before your mother's womb, God had a plan for you. So don't think that, because that little job you got, that's fine. But that ain't you. That is not you. Where you work is not what defines you. Whose you are is what defines you. And you're a child of God. First and foremost, before you became Mrs. somebody or Mr. somebody, you are a child of God. And nobody can take that from you. That's why old folks, you say, they call me everything but a child of God. What they were saying is, you missed the first point. And I'm telling you here now, on the 23rd day of April in 2017, how this church lives is up to y'all. Don't put all that on me. It ain't just me. It's me, you, and all of you. Because he said, you go. And again, if you can't come, you can't go. Everybody in this room has got a job. If you went to work like you come to church, you know you wouldn't have a job. Especially if you don't come every Sunday. I go to church every Sunday. I don't care where I am. I go to Bible studies when I'm on vacation. There's a church out there somewhere on a Wednesday or Thursday. You ain't partying that much that you can't get in the car and drive over to the local church and just walk in. It's an hour. You can't drink mojitos all day long and fruity drinks on. Let's say, baby, tomorrow, between the time we go to Red Lobster, let's stop by that little local church down there. Get the phone book. Google it. And in fact, when you travel the country, some of them churches you've seen on TV and heard of, go by and check them out. Say, listen, we in Houston. Let's go by and check out I.B. Hilliard. We're in Dallas. Let's go to the Potter's house. Just go to the Bible study because it's going to be hard to get in there for the worship. Just go to the Bible study. And then you can say, man, I see what Pastor's talking about. When you're in New York City, wherever you're at, even if you're in the Bahamas, just go to a Bible study. You talking about having something to talk about on your vacation? See how quiet y'all got right there? Don't hurt me. No, I love it. I love it. I go, everywhere I go to church. Because I'm a Christian. That's like trying to drive and not buy gas. How far are you going? I ain't in Lynchburg. I ain't buying no gas. Doing. You're not going back to Lynchburg either. I mean, come on. You can't be that selfish with your gift that you don't want to go and see other people worship or be a part of somebody else's worship. And you don't have to walk in and try to be the preacher. Most churches I come in a little bit late so I can sit in the back. For the, you know, my friends know they be like, and they send three big guys. Pastor say, you need to come on up there. He wants you to preach. And then the way I'm sitting going, you have so much at your disposal. You got your book. Your driver's license is good in all 50 states and Puerto Rico. Your gospel ought to be good. Amen. Don't cheat yourself. God wants you to be a conqueror, not a coward. God didn't die to make you a coward. Come on, y'all quiet. We're coming out of Resurrection Sunday. This is a good time to renew our vow, to look afresh at what we say we are. We are a resurrection people. That's what Paul said in the Philippian letter. Paul said, man, everything else don't matter. I want to know the power of the resurrection. Paul is saying, now that the resurrection has happened, I ought to be different. Amen. You're a resurrection people. You ought to be different. You know, you cannot be a pre-Calvary people. Jesus has done it. All of the prophecies fulfilled. So you can't sit around and like them in the upper room with the door closed. What are we going to do now? I don't know. At least head toward Emmaus. Do something. But God, for God's sake, don't let the church die on your watch. Just like when the Lord comes back and challenges those men about those talents, He's going to ask you the same question. What'd you do with the church after you got there? Jess, can I get Miss Sophia to come by for a minute before I go? After all of the mess and hubbub, finally at that Thanksgiving table, Miss Sophia said, Miss Sophia's back now. Thing about the chain going to tighten up around here. You ought to be able to say that about your ministry. God has called you. Now that you're at the table, You ought to be able to say, now that I'm here, oh, we're going to tighten up around here. We're going to start doing the ministry. Don't sit there. As Pop told Mister, you're the head of your own table, sitting there and won't say nothing. You ought to be, listen, I've always, Deacon Walker, I've always wanted to be in charge. When I was in the military, everywhere I went, I couldn't wait to be in charge. Every now and then I get around somebody who outranked me and said, what's your data rank? And they said, such and such. I said, oh, I outrank you. What's your data rank? And such and such. Oh, okay. And I pecked my way on up to the top. And soon as somebody leave, I said, I got it, Sarge. You can go ahead. And by the time he gets back, it's obvious that Leroy's influence has been in that room. Who's going to know you here? Who's going to know you've been here all these years? Who's going to know? If you don't do nothing, but come, but you don't ever go. I told y'all, you have influence. I know I'm on overtime. I'm going to leave. I just cut my preaching down to 12 today. But listen to me. I got to get you when I got you. You all are too talented. Y'all too smart. You got people. Y'all run businesses and corporations and colleges and universities. You go on a job and can handle crazy people. You I mean, seriously, y'all keep crazy people in check. You ought to be able to do something with sane people. If you can keep crazy people from doing stuff, you ought to be able to do something with sane people. I mean, if you can run a business, you ought to be able to run a small group. Make your small group a business. Go in business with God. I preached a sermon way back in 1998, going into business with God. Go in and say, listen, God, I want to be a subcontractor for you. And start with where you know you got influence. Nobody goes fishing in a mud hole. You know the spots. You know where they back. You done heard the rumors. I told the preacher the other night when we was at dinner, and I'm gone. I told him, I said, let me tell you something. Y'all, you know, they done sit there and whine a while. Not drink wine. That hadn't come yet. They just complaining. I said, let me tell you something. I said, guys, here's the answer. We don't have to be envious of Tree of Life, Family Life. I said, all we need to do is go fishing where they went fishing. I said, if I were you, I'd go by and sit down with Mike Dawson and say, listen, how'd y'all get? And he may not know, but he know the fishermen. And so, well, you know, every night, and I know these fishermen going to say amen to this, they can't stand it when another fisherman comes sit next to them in their spot. See how he felt right there? Don't it do something to you, Deacon Walker? Yeah. You first you look at them. And they know the, and you almost gonna say, man, you can't. I mean, the bank 600 miles long, but so you can go down there 199 miles. Don't, nobody, but if you really want to do what other fishermen do, go fish where they fish. Instead of us complaining about who they stealing out of our church, let's fish where they fish. Okay, you catch one here, I'm gonna catch one too. Y'all.